Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm not going to be preaching chapter by chapter through this book. I'm going to take a thematic approach in my preaching through it. I'm going to pick subjects that Solomon deals with and draw the various writings that he has in this book on particular given subjects. So when I read, I'm not reading with the goal, with the purpose of setting before you the actual passage that I'm going to preach on. But what we are going to do is seek to cover in the next 7 weeks the entire book so that we will have read through it together for the glory of God. Having read last Lord's Day evening, Ecclesiastes chapter, the first section of chapter 1, we're going to read that chapter again. And we're going to also read chapter 2, so it's a fairly long reading. Fairly long reading, but we nearly have to do a couple of chapters a night if we're going to get through the full 12 chapters in the next 7 weeks. So, just settle down, follow with me as I read, and hear God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has a great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of pleasure what use is it? I searched my heart, how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king, only what has already been done? Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his works is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should enjoy, eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Amen, and may God bless the public reading of his word. Your life, what's the point of it? What's the point of your life? That's the question we have become considering in this new series in our evening services. We considered last Lord's Day evening that this is not merely addressed to the daily activities of our lives. This question digs deep into our hearts, into our souls, and into our very beings. It goes beyond the day-to-day issues that dominate our lives of work, family, home, school, college. This question scratches at the very core of our being. What is the point of your life tonight? What is the point of your life tonight? What is it that makes you tick? Why does that make you tick? What is it that fuels your dreams? What is it that pushes forth your aspirations? The major decisions you take in your life, where are those major decisions taken? What is it in your mind and in your heart that govern the reason you decide to go one way as opposed to another? This is the really who are you question of life. Last Lord's Day evening we considered what an advantage it would be for us if we could search out a number of men, the world's richest man, the world's wisest man, the man in the world who has developed the largest property empire, the man who has indulged himself day and daily in the so-called pleasures of this world. If we could identify four such men and bring them to our worship service and have each one of them tell us why they have pursued that agenda in their lives, why they have given themselves to work, we could question them as to the value of that in their life, the level of happiness that they have because they have given themselves to work, or wisdom, academic ability, or pleasure. Ask the man who's not spared himself anything in life, tasted of everything that there is. Every woman he has had a sexual relationship with. Every night, in some way, he has given himself to a substance that has given him excitement. He has not deprived himself of anything that the world has to offer. We ask him, how was it for you, in terms of pleasure, in terms of happiness in life, how happy are you? We don't need to do that. Because again, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, we have in the Word of God a record of a life lived by a man who experienced and was all these things. The man's name was Solomon. We saw last Lord's Day evening that he was a man of undisputed power. Let me just take you on a little journey through Ecclesiastes. We last Lord's Day we concentrated on 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. Let's look tonight at Ecclesiastes very briefly and see what it says about this man and his power. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 1. We read that he was king in Jerusalem. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 12. We read that he was king over Israel. Israel at this time was one of the most powerful nations in the world. This man had undisputed power at his fingertips. Ecclesiastes is written by a man whose wealth was incalculable. Chapter 2, verse 7. I bought male slaves, female slaves, and his slaves who were born in my household. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, and the delight of the children of man. This man, as we saw last Lord's Day, summarized in these two verses that we have just read, was a man of incalculable wealth. Extraordinary, phenomenal wealth. Dazzling wealth. This book of Ecclesiastes is a record of a man who gave himself with a passion to a phenomenal amount of work. Chapter 2, verse 6. I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. Verse 5, I made myself gardens, parks, planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made for myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. We saw last Lord's Day evening that he built the temple of the Lord. And then, having built the temple of the Lord, he built himself a house. Does anybody remember the figure of the number of men who worked for him? Neither can I. But I know where to find it. This man did a phenomenal amount of work and had an extraordinary large workforce. This book of Ecclesiastes is a record written by a man who gave himself to the unbridled pursuit of pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of pleasure what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart with guiding me with wisdom, and still how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the days of their life. And there we see the purpose of what he did. He was wanting to find out what was good for human beings to do during their life, during their brief life under heaven. This record, this book of Ecclesiastes, is written by a man of immense wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16. I said in my heart, I have surpassed great wisdom, or I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. This book of Ecclesiastes is a man, or is a book written by a man, who in his own words has seen everything that there is to see in life, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Man of undisputed power. A man of incalculable wealth. A man who undertook a phenomenal amount of work in his life. A man who gave himself with an unbridled passion to the pleasures of this life. Pleasures as the world deems them. And a man of immense wisdom. A man who in his own words says that he saw everything that there is to see in life. Now if you were here last Lord's Day evening, you know that he wasn't boasting about what he had or did. You know from the very cursory reading of 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles that he wasn't boasting at all. He was merely stating facts concerning his power, concerning his wealth, concerning his work, concerning his pursuit of pleasure, concerning his wisdom. This man was not exaggerating what he owned, what he did, and who he was. Now there's a key point that we need to grasp in order to get what Solomon has to say to us about life, and it's this. When he writes about the areas in which people invest their lives, work, pleasure, power, money, he does so both from the perspective of the person who has no relationship with God and from the perspective of the person who does delight in God and pursue his commands. That's the reason why the book of Ecclesiastes is so beneficial to us. Because it gives us both sides of the coin. If you want to know what it's like to spend your life day after day, week after week, month after month, giving yourself to work in order to justify your life, in order to give your life some sense of value, you read Ecclesiastes and you find out the truth, whether you don't give a diddly squat about God or whether you do love God. The same for pleasure. If you think that your life and you find happiness in life through your participation in what the world calls pleasure, you can read the account of this man in the book of Ecclesiastes, a truthful, faithful account, an account written by a man who deliberately set out to see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. You can read this and you can see it as it is given to you from the perspective of the person who has no thought for God, doesn't care about God, and also from the perspective of the person who does love God. If it is money that makes you tick, if it is the fact that when you get up in the morning, the goal in your life is to accumulate more money so that you will then receive the happiness that you believe money can bring you, then you can apply yourself to the study of whether that is valuable or not from the perspective of the person who doesn't think anything about God and from the perspective of the person who does delight in God in this book of Ecclesiastes. And it's the same with power. Power. So whatever perspective you're coming from, whatever box you have ticked in your life, or whatever boxes, or whatever combination of boxes, because we are complex people, and it's not always just one box that motivates us. It's not just maybe just work. It may be a combination of work and pleasure. It may be a combination of money and power. It may be money, power,
and pleasure. But whatever it is, when you strip away the layers of your life and you get to the inner being of who you are, what it is that makes you tick, what it is that stimulates the thoughts that give rise to the decisions you make, you can analyse whether there is value in doing that in this book. And that's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing. No matter what age you are, to be able to work out, is my life, where it is at the moment and where I am investing in it, is that of real value to me? Because remember, we only have one life to live. One life to live. And the days get shorter. And the weeks become less. And when you get to my stage in life and the age that I am, they're not 12 months in a year, they're only 10. And when you get to a stage of, I'll not mention anybody's name, but it could be 8 months, it could be 6 months. I know for some of you this morning, it looks as if there's 13 or 14 months in a year. Believe you me, they diminish and they decrease. And we have one life. And Solomon says, the few days that we have. So what is it that you're going to give your life to? What is it that you're going to invest your life in? What is it that you're going to stimulate and get desire and happiness in your life? What is it that you're going to pursue? What is it that's going to make you delight in your life? That's the question we're looking at. Tonight, the subject is work. Work. I've picked work as the first subject because, well, he starts off with work. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the first subject that he brings up. Actually, verse 2. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Most of us spend our lives working. And we're not, when I say talk about work here, we're not talking merely and simply about paid employment. Those of you who are at school are working. Those of you who are at home caring for the children are working. Those of you who are out getting paid for what you do are working. Work is not merely that for which we get paid. So what we're looking at here is the largest part of our lives, really. The thing that dominates our lives. Because let's face it, in terms of the breakdown of our daily life, the work aspect of it takes up the biggest part of our daily lives. What does Solomon have to say about giving your life to work as someone who does that from the perspective of not having a relationship with God? The person who doesn't seek to work and the fact that they have an understanding of God, what is it that Solomon says about their work? Well, he says three things. First, he speaks about the reality of what your work will achieve. Then he has something to say about the benefit of your work in your lifetime. And then finally, he has something to say about the benefit of your work after you're dead. What about our work? That which we give ourselves to. If you tonight are giving yourself to your work, if your work is the most important thing in your life, if your work is that which governs the big decisions in your life, if it's your work that makes you tick, what does Solomon have to say to you tonight? Chapter 1, verse 3, he asks the question, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What benefit is there from laboring on a day-to-day basis? What do we gain from it? What's the point of it? You have your life, you give yourself to your work, you make your mark, and what product is produced at the end of a day? What product is produced at the end of a week? What product is produced at the end of a month, a year, a lifetime of work? Well, he draws the example of creation around us. Verse 4. A generation comes and a generation goes. In other words, what he's saying there is that we can give ourselves to work, but there'll always be someone to follow on when we have finished working. The sun rises and the sun goes down. It hastens to the place that rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow. Life is cyclical. Sun rises, the sun sets. The wind blows to the south, it goes round to the north, it goes round and round and round. All the streams always run to the sea. There's never a day when the streams say, we've had enough of running to the sea. We're not going to run to the sea today, we're just going to stop here and have a picnic. Just stop, we're just not going to run to the sea anymore. We're going to get a lot of big banners made. No more rivers running to the sea today. We're going to have a non-running to the sea day. Everybody else has a holiday, we'll have a holiday. Doesn't happen. Things just run on. Life just runs on. Just runs on. Round and round and round. You work, 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 you work. You work. All things are full of weariness, he says in verse 8. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sea, under the sky, or under the sun. You work. There's always tomorrow. There's more work to be done. There's always work to be done ahead of you. There's always something to be done around the corner. There's always a bed to be made. There's always shirts to be ironed. There's always cars to be sold. There's computers to be fixed. There's children to be looked after. There's gardens and grass to be cut. There's school to be gone to. And there's holidays to be taken. Washing has to be done. Food has to be prepared. It goes on and on and on. It never ends. And is there any mark, any final mark? Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things. All the work that has been done, all the hard graft, all that continuum, all that hours, all that weeks, all the targets reached, the thanks offered. And at the end of the day, when you sign off, you're forgotten about. You're merely a number. Merely a number. You invest your life in your work. You invest your life in your daily activity. There is never enough of it to be got. There is never enough of it to be done. There's never enough. It's always there before you. It's always there before you. Always there. And then when it comes to an end, that thing which you've given yourself to day and daily, does anybody remember any of it? No. Nobody remembers what you've done. Nobody remembers all the extra hours put in. Nobody remembers all the labor. Nobody remembers the thought. Nobody remembers that action. No one remembers that sweat. Nobody remembers all that work that you put into that labor of love that is your first love. Nobody remembers it. Nobody remembers it. Do you know any of the names of the ministers who used to be the ministers in this church? Do you know the name of the minister who gave his life in many ways to this church and saw this church grow up into a large congregation. Labored hard, was a successful minister, was diligent in his work, preached powerfully the word of God, pastored the people with diligence, loved them, cared for them. Does any of us know his name? Be forgotten. 50 years' time, I'll not be remembered anyway about in the Church of Scotland. Nobody will remember me. I'll be dead and gone. It's exactly the same for you. There's no remembrance of you. Nothing of what you've done. And yet we give ourselves to it. We give ourselves to it. We give ourselves to it. And if it's our first love, what's the point? That's the point he's making. Vanity of vanities. What does man gain by all the toil that he toils at under the sun? What does it achieve? What does your work benefit you during your lifetime? Turn to chapter 4, please. Verse 4. I need to read a few verses here. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Then I saw all the toil and all the skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is a vanity. The word vanity means pointlessness. And a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Again I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Chapter 6, verse 7. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. The choice rework during your life is simple. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Either you work to keep up with the Joneses, or you do nothing and it destroys you. Then I saw all the toil and all the skill and work from under a man, from a man's envy of his neighbor. People work and work and work to accumulate what they can accumulate, so that they can bring their neighbours into their house and their neighbours can say, oh, right. Solomon, who laboured and built a temple, who built a house for himself, who built many cities, who built many vineyards, who built many gardens and parks, who built numerous houses, great works, realised that the working of a man's heart to be able to say to his neighbour, come in and see the furniture I have or the car at my front door, is all a pointless exercise. It's a striving after wind. And for the person who will not work, verse 5, he achieves nothing. It destroys him. You work to be successful, and yet when you are successful, there is nothing but anxiety that follows you. Verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Men give themselves to work, and they work hard, and they are successful in their work, and they pursue their success with a real vigor and a real desire. And the more they work and the more successful they are, Solomon says, the more unhappy they become, because the less content they are and the more anxious that they are. The more you have, the more you have to keep. The more you have, the more you have to keep happy. Solomon says, it is better a handful of quietness than two hands full of work, and which is a striving after the wind. What's the point in working to accumulate in order to gain happiness, merely to make yourself unhappy by that which you eventually end up with? Now, young people, you need to hear this, because the world tells you that you are successful by the work that you do. And we will value you by the labour that you engage in. But if you pursue labour purely for the sake of gaining labour, if you pursue work merely as a means to finding enjoyment in life, you will not be happy. Take it from the man who achieved the most through his working life. He says, I know what it is to labour and to work and to be successful and to give myself day and daily to building my empire, and at the end of the day when I go to bed at night, I don't find happiness, I don't find contentment. In fact, I find that I'm merely striving after the wind. I don't know if you've ever chased the wind. It's a very hard thing to do, to chase the wind. It's very hard to catch the wind. It's very hard to catch a piece of paper or a £5 note if it falls out of your pocket. I know. I rarely have £5 notes. My wife is good to me. She knows I would spend them. I would buy chocolate biscuits. But the other day, a £5 note fell out of my pocket. And you know the way it is. You run to it to put your foot on it. And just as you get your foot on it, it goes away. And you run and you chase again. Remember walking down Strathclyde Park. This is just a wee interlude, okay? Strathclyde Park. No, it was Drumpellier Park. Guy out fishing, seen me with a rod. Have you ever seen that one done? £5 note. Somebody goes up to get it. £5 note moves along. There the guy is. What has he got? He's got the £5 note tied to the fishing line. And every time somebody goes up to it, he just pulls it away. Just pulls it away. Chase after it. He'll nearly get it and he just pulls it. That's what it is. A chasing after the wind. Unhappiness. And he who pursues it is never satisfied. Verse 7. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to his toil. This person has not a family member or a friend. Yet his eyes are never satisfied, so he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? Working day and night. Day and night. Simply to accumulate a position of power or influence or money. Or maybe just because he is working. And they are on the conveyor belt of work and they cannot step off that conveyor belt. And they're not happy. And they're not satisfied. And there's no joy in it. What does our work benefit in our lifetime if we're merely just doing it for the sake of doing it? It's pointless. Pointless. What about that which is left after we leave? What benefit is there to our work after we die? Turn to chapter 2, verse 18. Now, we've already read this, so I'm not going to read it again. He begins by saying he hates his work. The reason why he hates his work, because he recognizes that he's going to leave his work, or the product of his work, or the fruit of his labours, to the man who will come after him. And he says, I hate the idea of spending my days labouring in order to build up my business empire, in order that so that people will think well of me, in the knowledge that when I die there will be no remembrance of me. And what will happen to that which I leave behind? I will leave it behind to another person. In verse 19, who knows what that person will be like, whether it'll be a wise man or whether it'll be a fool. Yet, whether he is a wise man or a fool, he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. I labour and I give my life to the accumulation of that which I think is beneficial. It doesn't give me any joy during my life. In fact, I find that the more I get, the more dissatisfied I am. And what really gets to me, what really annoys me, what really frustrates me, Solomon says, as one who lives apart from God, as his thinking is in this context, is that whenever I have gathered all this stuff up, I'm going to die they're not going to remember me after the day that they've closed the coffin on me. And what will happen is someone else will come and take all that I have, and they will do with it as they please, and I will have not one word to say about it. He says, I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun. I have spent my life doing this work. For what point? I haven't been happy while I've been doing it. It's brought me frustration. It's brought me anxiety. It's kept me awake at night. I have achieved nothing. And when I die, somebody else is going to take it and they're going to do with it as they please. Sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is a vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of the heart with which he toils beneath the sun? All his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is pointless. I give myself to work. It is a thing that gives me meaning in life. It's a thing that keeps me happy. It's a thing that gives me a reason for my life. But really, I'm just on a cyclical treadmill. I'm just going round and round and round and round in circles. And I'm producing nothing. Apart from God, I'm producing absolutely nothing of any consequence or value. When I get off the treadmill, someone's there to step in. And they will go through the same process, generation after generation after generation. As the sun rises, so it sets. As the wind rises from the north, so it goes to the east, so it does. As the rivers flow, so is my life. And when I'm gone and they step onto the treadmill in my place and my number is taken, they will never remember what I've done. They'll never remember it. Oh, we'll miss you. Miss you for 2 or 3 hours. But that's true. And those of you who have retired, many phone calls since you've got since you retired, saying, I wish you were back. Really miss you. You labour all your lifetime to keep up with the Joneses. You labour and you get more, and the more you get, the unhappier you are, because the more you have to work to keep what you have, to keep up with the Joneses. And they work harder to keep up with you. So you go into them, you look at their car, you look at their house, they're working their heads off to beat you, you're working your head off to beat them, they're not happy, you're not happy, but you're all just keeping at it. Let's just keep the ball going. Let's just keep walking that treadmill. And when the Joneses get off the treadmill, the Smiths get on. And when the... That's not personal, by the way. It's amazing when you... pick a name comes to your head, you know, oh, somebody in the congregation, oh, he's speaking about us now, give her a wee nudge. They get off, somebody else gets on, you get on, and it just goes round and round and round and round and round and round, and nobody's happy. The more you have, you're not happy. And then you know what happens? You die. And when you die, you leave it to someone else who does with it as they please. Now, some of you in this building tonight knew of families in this town years ago where the men worked day and night to build up businesses. Day and night to build up businesses. And within a generation, it's gone. The younger generation didn't have to work for it. They just come in and they've spent it and they've spent it and they've spent it and they've spent it. And they're saying, if the old man was back now, if the old man was back now, he'd be turning his grave if he sees what's going on. You know what Solomon says to the old man? You're a fool. You're a fool doing it. You're a fool. Why labour and labour and labour to leave for those who will take it and squander it. You see, if you live your life apart from God, there's no point. It's pointless. But there is a flip side to the coin. Work. Work with God is not pointless. Work with God is not pointless. Work with God and you will be happy. Work is God's idea. Genesis chapter 2:15. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work is God's idea that he codified in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. God wants us to work. Work is part of the purposes and plans of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 2. There is a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Work is central to the plans and purposes of God for man. Chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 9. When he asks the question, what gain has the worker from his toil? And he says in verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God has given man the responsibility of fulfilling the works that he has prepared in advance for man to do. And when men and women look at work as the means of obedience to God, then they find true enjoyment in it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. And then see what it says, this also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him who can eat or who can have enjoyment. You want to enjoy the work that God has given to you. You get your relationship with God right, and then he will give you the enjoyment that is due to you for labouring on his behalf. Verse 26 of chapter 2, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, note here he underscores it, he is given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. The man or woman who pursues life apart from God and gives themselves to work in order to build a reputation, in order to gain influence, in order to accumulate wealth, does so and they're basically walking along a treadmill from which they cannot get off, from which there is no enjoyment, from which there is only anxiety and discontentment. They are walking along a treadmill which they will not in any way get any enjoyment out of. They are merely seeking to live within a world that is constantly demanding of them more and more and more. And when they eventually, by God's call upon their life, step off that treadmill, someone else will step on and take their place. And what is left of what they have done, that person will take with them and do as they please. The person who has a relationship with God and who understands that they are working within the context of God's eternal plans and purposes, God says they will labour and they will enjoy it, because they will realise that they are labouring for my glory. For my glory. And that's the simple but extremely profound difference. Verse 13 of verse 3, chapter 3, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. God's gift to man. You pursue the way of righteousness with God and your labours will be fruitful. Those labours will not bring you anxiety. You will not have a competitive spirit, but that you will have a willing desire to serve God and you will enjoy it. So if you're giving your life tonight, or if you're thinking of giving your life to work in order to be happy, I would encourage you to listen to this. Because this man knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was on about. He did more than we would do if we were all put together. And when he tells you about working apart from God, and the pointlessness of it, and the futility of it, and the vanity of it, then listen to him. Listen to him. And in listening to him, listen to him when he says that when you have a right relationship with God, then he gives you the gift of enjoying your labours, because you're labouring then not unto yourself, but labouring unto him. You see, the key to life is not what we do, it's who we do it with and for. We cannot make ourselves happy. As we work through Ecclesiastes, we'll find that there's nothing that you and I can do to make ourselves happy. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Happiness comes through living your life in a relationship with God, as he then gives you the gift of happiness as you labour for him. So if you've been making choices in your life that are pursuant of work purely for happiness or for whatever reason, and those choices mean that you're taking decisions which are depriving you of the opportunity of building your relationship with God, let me tell you now, you have made a wrong choice. Don't care how much money's in it. I don't care what is in it. The fact is, if you're pursuing it apart from God, if that relationship with work means that you are not building your relationship with work with God, you can work all you want. You can work every hour that God gives you. But at the end of the day, you will not, when the bell tolls, be any other happier. Nor, by the way, will you be any wealthier. It is God who, as we labour, under him, not under the sun, gives us the happiness in our lives. Work. Amen. Father, we thank you for work. We thank you. You've made us to work. We thank you from the day that Adam was made, he was given the responsibility of labouring and working. We thank you, Lord God, that you call us to labour 6 days and to delight on the Sabbath, the day of rest. But Lord God, we pray that in our labouring, we will see that the gift of joy and happiness in our labouring only comes through a relationship with you. But the rest is but futility. It's pointless. There just isn't any value in it at all. Neither for today, nor for tomorrow, nor for the life that follows. So help us, Lord God, if there are any in the building tonight who see themselves as having a life based on their work, that is their source of happiness. Help them, Lord God, to see. They know themselves. But point it out to them, Lord God, and so draw them to you, that they may experience the joy that there is to be found in a real relationship with you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.